Well, we're going to be in Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 4, and like I said, we're wrapping up today our missions month. It's just been a blessed missions month, it really has. I hope it's been encouraging to you. I hope at times you felt uncomfortable, because if you have, that's the Word of God working on your heart. I hope it has prompted you to make some decisions for the Lord that maybe you hadn't made before, or at least you hadn't made in a long time. And I really appreciate something that Dr. Anderson said a couple of weeks ago. He said, you know, before we tell our young people, are you willing to be a missionary? Are you willing to answer God's call to the mission field, should he so call you? The first thing we need to do is say, young people, are you willing to surrender yourself completely to God who paid for you? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember, that came at a cost, not to you. The cost came to him. He paid with his life on that cross, and he bore your sin, he bore my sin, he bore the sins of the world, past, present, and future, on his shoulders. And so, when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Scripture says, you are not your own. So first, do you recognize that? Then you can wrestle with the question of, what does God have for me to do for him, be it the mission field or not? And so we're wrapping up this month of the cost of the call. And I hope maybe all of us have more of an appreciation for what a missionary does. Michelle's with us. Michelle's a missionary. Jerry is a missionary. We have missionaries right here who were called in one way or another to the field. We support a lot of missionaries. And I think everybody knows, especially after part one of the video we saw a few weeks ago, I think you all know, missionaries pay a high cost to follow the Lord at times. Again, salvation costs you nothing. It costs Christ a very high price. But to accept Christ as your Savior and be saved, that doesn't cost you anything. But to obey your Savior and to follow your Savior, well, that comes with a price tag. And missionaries often pay a high price. But you know, it seems that the greater the cost of following the Lord Jesus, the greater the blessing one gets in return. It's something that I've noticed. And so while we're considering the cost of the call, let's not end on a negative note. Let's also consider the blessing of the call as well. Isn't there? There's a blessing to just obeying your Savior, for sure. But there is a blessing to answering his call to the mission field, wherever that field happens to be. And there really is. And so even though you're not a missionary in that sense, or in the same sense as the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, this blessing is yours as well. It's still yours if you choose to follow the Lord. Let's take a look at Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I really loved that verse when I was a brand new Christian, when I was a teen, and I still do, although now I love that verse for the right reason and not the wrong one. Because when I was a teenager, I lacked self-confidence, I was very self-conscious, and the two go together. When all you do is worry about you, you tend not to have confidence to do things that you should be able to do. And I thought that verse gave me all I needed for self-confidence. Okay. That's not what that verse is talking about at all. It does not mean I can do whatever I want through Christ who strengthens me. And that's how many believers read that. When they say, I can do all things, what they say is, whatever I want to do, because I'm a Christian, I can do it. If you believe that, you're setting yourself up for failure. Okay, because that is not what Paul was saying when he wrote these words. What does he mean by all things? I can do all things in the strength of Christ. Well, the answer to that is in the same place you always find answers in Scripture, and that is in the context. See, if you peel away verse 13, take that out and stick it up on the wall by itself, well, you can make it say anything you want. And that's exactly what many do with the Word of God. They take one little catchphrase, one little passage of Scripture, peel it out of context, isolate it by itself, and say, here's what that means. Have you ever had your words taken out of context to make you say something you never said? You don't like that much, do you? God doesn't either. So, well, you're going to find out what he means by all things. You got to consider the context. Let's back up. Go back to verse 10. That's the beginning of the paragraph here. It says, the Apostle Paul's talking to the Philippian church, and he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." In other words, this small church in Philippi has expressed their care to the Apostle Paul in some way, and what he's saying is he is just so thankful to the Lord, he's rejoicing in the Lord, that they have expressed their care for him, their missionary, the Apostle Paul. But he's saying it's not that they did care and then they stopped. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you always cared, you just didn't have opportunity to express it until now. And I'm so glad God's given you that opportunity. That's what he's saying. He said, you've always been a loving church. And you just didn't have the opportunity to show it, and now you have it. I'm so thankful. But then he says in verse 11, he explains why he's thankful. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need." He's saying, I'm not thankful that now you're able to show your care for me by doing something for me because, boy, I was really hurting. That's not what he's saying. I'm thankful that you have opportunity to love for your sake. That's what he's saying. He's saying, as far as I go, listen, even when you didn't have opportunity to help me out, I don't want you to worry about me. He says, I'm not talking in regard to a need that I had, and I'm so glad you're able to meet that need. No, no, no. That may be the case, but this is much bigger than that. He says, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Abased means to be in need. When you're in need of this much, but all you have is that much, you're abased. Okay? He says, I've learned how to abound. Abound is when your cup runs over. Okay? All you need is this much, but you end up with that much. He says, everywhere and in all things, whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, is what he's saying. I've learned both to be full, learned how to handle when I have no needs, and to be hungry. I've learned how to handle when I don't have need, when I have needs. Both to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you see what all things is a reference to? It is a reference to contentment. Contentment is the key here. He's saying he is content and at peace. See, when you're content in the Lord, it means you're at peace, and you may even be joyful. But it definitely means you have confidence regardless of whatever state you find yourself in. Now, folks, if you have that kind of contentment, you are unusual indeed. Okay? Because the world doesn't have that kind of contentment. See, all things in verse 13 doesn't refer to your desires. I can do all my desires because of Christ's strength. That's not what he's saying. All things has to do with whatever conditions you find yourself in. You can do them. You can handle them. It was Pastor Ken Rudolph. Pastor Ken Rudolph, he's been a preacher specializing in youth for years. He's in his 60s now, I think. Isn't that right, Alan? He's got to be in his 60s. And Ken Rudolph learned this early in his ministry because he was grumbling and he was whining and his conditions were determining whether or not he was at peace. Well, he was trying to find peace in the flesh, not in Christ's strength. And he came across this, you know what? I'm supposed to be at peace no matter what my conditions are. In fact, I'm supposed to give God the glory and praise God, whether I have need or whether I don't. And I need to start doing that. That week, got into his car in his garage, threw it in reverse, and went through his garage door because he forgot to lift it. And he immediately thought of the lesson he had just learned days before, and he said, "Woohoo! Praise God!" And he gave God the glory. And ever since then, he has been an example of one who, often he has a lot, often he doesn't have much. He says, "I can do it, I can handle it, either way, because of Christ who strengthens me." See, to be abased means you got to be humble. You're in humble means. You lack. And the world says, well, if you don't have everything you need, or even everything you want, you can't be at peace. Christ says, yeah, you can. But you know, to abound, that means prosperity, to have more than your needs. You know, it takes the strength of Christ to handle prosperity as well. You can be just as poor a winner as you can be a loser. You know that? Having athletes as sons, spent a lot of time at the wrestling meets with Samuel and saw a lot of wrestling matches. And let me tell you, just about all those wrestlers were athletes, but only some of them were sportsmen. Okay? The ones that knew how to win and lose. There was one particular school, and I won't mention it, other than it's here in New York State, obviously. And Samuel said, I can't remember how he phrased it exactly, but that school was the school that they whined when they didn't win, okay? And anytime things weren't going their way, they would behave as if they were victims of some wrongdoing. And they'd look at the ref and go, oh. And then Samuel pointed something out. We watched the coach. And you know what the coach did when his team member was losing out there on the mat? The coach would look at the referee and go, ah! Well, no wonder. These guys didn't know how to lose. And you know what? They didn't know how to win either, because when they won, they gloated. Okay? There was a lot of crying and whining. And you know, I'm sorry to say, there are believers doing the same thing in life. Things don't go their way, grumbling, complaining. Things go their way, handle it with pride. Folks, if missionaries do this, they don't last in the field long. Gotta handle these things in a way that comes from the strength of Christ, not from the flesh. Now, how do you receive this strength from Jesus Christ? And again, this doesn't just apply to missionaries. Paul was a missionary. He's saying, here's what I've learned. But this is for you. This is for me. How do you receive that kind of strength? So whether you're like Ken Rudolph and having a really bad day, or whether you're having a really, really good day, you handle this well. You know how we want to receive this kind of strength from the Lord? Supernaturally. We want to receive this strength because, after all, we're Christians and Christ is just going to give it to us, right? That's what we want. Hey, I'm a Christian now, so therefore, when I have difficulty, Christ is just going to give me that which I need to handle the difficulty in a way that glorifies Him. Or, so that I don't be filled with pride and gloat, Christ is just going to give me what I need to feel humble. I will feel at peace, I will feel humble, I will feel right, because Christ is just going to give this to me. Paul said nothing of the sort. Absolutely not. Back up. What did he say exactly? He said in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Did you get that? He didn't say, I have felt, I have received through supernatural means, and I'm not denying that we have a supernatural God who gives us supernatural strength. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this text teaches that practicing the strength of Christ in handling your life comes from learning. It comes from learning. This word learn, all this word means in verse 11 is to be informed. Okay? It is to gain knowledge by way of information repeatedly over and over and over again is the idea of sitting down and just doing the work so that you learn something. It's closing the mouth and opening the ears and taking it in. It's opening the eyes and reading if need be. It's taking in information. It's observation. That's what this word means. The Apostle Paul had to learn the principles of God. He learned it by the Old Testament. That's all he had then. God was using him to write the New Testament, at least big portions of it. But he learned by observing what God has said. And he has that in black and white. Okay? And what we call the Old Testament, he would have called it the Scriptures. He learned. And then notice verse 12. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now that word learned is a different word from verse 11. Now they're both in English translated learned. But actually two different words in the original language that this was written in. Whereas the first word means to be informed by way of taking in information, the second word means to acquire knowledge by way of experience, going through it. In other words, it's taking your knowledge and putting it to use. See, verse 11 is the kind of learning that happens when you sit at your desk or at your table and you open the books. Verse 12 is the kind of learning that happens when you take that book knowledge and you put it to practice out there in the field. That's the difference. Okay? Those of you who work in the construction field, or you have, or anywhere that requires supervisors or superintendents, okay? Who makes the best superintendents on the job site? The ones who have been there, the ones who have swung the hammer, the ones who have actually worked the railroad line, okay, and then got promoted to supervisor positions. Not the one who just graduated from college and has all the book knowledge of this, but has never actually swung a hammer, right? There is a tremendous difference between the two. My dad worked, he was a fenceman for most of his life and started his own company, his wrought iron fence company. But he worked for about three different companies. He was always promoted to foreman really fast. In Arizona, they were doing a cattle, a wire fence job. Wire fence is stretched along the highways to keep cattle that roam free, because that's open range out there. It's cowboy country out west. And they don't want the cattle roaming onto the highway, so they stretch these wire fences for miles and miles. The company my dad worked for got a job up in the White Mountains of Arizona. White Mountains look a lot like Colorado. Extreme elevations, lots of peaks that are above timberline that are white capped all the way until July sometimes. And they were up there in the summertime, and they were stretching fence along the highways. And it was a government job. State government inspector drove up from Phoenix. He was based in Phoenix and was checking the work. And he told my dad, who was the foreman, he said, this wire is way too loose. Okay, according to the specs, it has to be stretched to a certain, it has to be taut to a certain poundage. And this is way too loose. You got too loose. My dad said, yeah, those specs were written for the desert. Okay? They were written for wires stretched, you know, outside of Phoenix and out along the desert highways. But we're at 8,000 feet here. Come January, temperatures here get below zero. That wire is going to stretch so tight that if I were to set it to those specs, they'd be snapping. Okay? See, that's a guy who has book knowledge and experience. The supervisor was out of college. He only had the book knowledge. And he said, nope, this is what the specs say is what you got to do. Or I'm not signing off on your job. And if I don't sign off, your company didn't get paid. My dad said, that's fine. He says, I'll tighten them all up, and we'll stretch the rest of this wire at those poundages, but I need you to sign a document for me. My dad made a document. So-and-so supervisor on such and such a date said this is what he required to sign off at these foot pounds. I said, okay, I'll do it. And they did. Come January, guess what happened? My dad's boss, the owner of the company, got the phone call from the government and said, all those wires you stretched are snapping. And the boss pulled out a sheet of paper from his desk and said, that's because your supervisor signed off on those poundages against the advisement of my foreman. Ooh. You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, he's got the book smarts, he did his studying, and he did his homework. And then he went out in the field and he put it to practice. And guess what? He learned. He learned by experience that whether things are going really well or whether things are going really bad, he's at peace. He's content. I know you don't want to go through the experience, but folks, those experiences come whether you're ready or not. So either you're going to open yourself up to the Lord and learn so that when the next experience hits you that's even tougher, you're going to be ready. Or You're going to rely on the strength of the flesh instead of the strength of the Lord, in which case you won't learn. But whether you learn or not, those conditions keep coming. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose, but they just keep on coming. You want to handle them in the way that glorifies the Lord instead of exalting the flesh. You got to learn from those. You have to go through those times. And the end result, well, the end result is the kind of living and the kind of growing that is the blessing of verse 13. What is the blessing of verse 13? I can do all things through Christ. The blessing of verse 13 is you can live in contentment because of the strength of Christ you have gained through knowledge and through experience. Contentment. Okay. I knew a missionary. His name was John Leonard. I think Pastor, I think Dr. Anderson mentioned him. When I was in, right before I went away to Bible college to prepare for the ministry, it was the summer before I was a counselor at Bible camp. And that particular week of senior high week, our speaker was Pastor John Leonard. He was a missionary from Brazil. He was home on furlough. He'd been a missionary for several years, doing a wonderful work in Brazil. And he was home on furlough. It was about a six-month furlough, visiting all of his churches. And he got this speaking engagement at our Bible camp. So that's where I got to meet him. And he was just so encouraging. And what a blessing. And he just told of the things that were going on in his ministry in Brazil. And oh my goodness. Well, about a month later, I found myself at Bible college. And I connected with him because he had also gone to the same school I went to. He grew up in the area. Well, when I was at Bible school, a month later, I was at the grocery store, and there's Pastor Leonard. And he hadn't gone back to Brazil yet. He's still home on furlough. He was at his home church there in the area. And I caught up with him, and I said, I tell you, Pastor Leonard, I'm really nervous. This is the first week of school, and they gave me, I got the syllabus for each class. And I am overwhelmed. I don't know if I can do this. I was ready to quit school. He said, Dave, you don't have to do all the semester's work today. Okay? You just look at one syllabus at a time, do the assignment that's due, and do that one, and then you move on to the next. Now, he was so encouraging to me. And he said, you can do this. And this man was being used of God, and to me it was obvious why. 10 years later, 2005, Pastor Leonard was, I think, outside of his church in Brazil. And drug lords put 6 rounds into him. One of them hit his spine. He was in a coma for 12 days. The doctors in Brazil couldn't do anything about it. So he was moved to the United States in a coma where American doctors were able to remove the bullet in Iowa, and he woke up from his coma, but was paralyzed from the neck down. You know what Pastor Leonard said through that experience? Or Pastor Leonard, he said, the thing that I've learned through all of this, you remember, this is a man who is doing so much for the Lord, and I mean accomplishing incredible things in Brazil. This man said, here's what I've learned. How big God is, how little I am, and how nothing is impossible with God. This man who had done so much, and he's saying, I'm still learning. I'm still learning to be content in where I'm at, in whatever state I am. And he was. So content was he that 2 years after that, he and his wife were back in Brazil, where from his wheelchair he was preaching, teaching, and overseeing building projects in his mission. That's something. That's not the way he necessarily would have wanted it to go, but the blessing of 4:13 isn't about what you want, friends. It is about what God can do when you're willing to learn. And he was willing. I think we have to have a really realistic understanding of missions, of ministry, and of just living for Christ. Because if you're not careful, you can get the idea that getting called to the mission field is a sentence from God, a sentence to a life of misery. And missionaries who are in the center of God's will, they don't see their ministry as a sentence. I think we often do. How many times has somebody said, I'm just afraid to surrender completely to the Lord because, you know, he might call me to Africa. And somehow in the Christian mind, Africa has become hell on earth. Like, that is the worst place to go if you get called to the mission field, is God might just send you to Africa. You either worry about that for yourself or you worry about that for the kids. Okay? I'm just so afraid that if my grandson goes to the mission field, he's going to end up in Africa. You know, that's a horrible place to be. Mr. Dannenberg was my missions professor, and he oversaw the missions department at my Bible college. Mr. Dannenberg was in his senior years, and he was qualified to teach and oversee missions. Why? Because he had been a missionary for years to Africa. His wife got sick after several years there, after doing incredible things there. His wife got ill, and they said, yeah, this climate and the disease possibilities in Africa, they're going to kill you. And so for his wife's health, he resigned the mission and went back stateside, where he began to teach in a Bible college. Mr. Dannenberg would tell you that the hardest thing for him in following the Lord and finding peace and contentment was not in going to Africa, it was in leaving. He loved Africa. You know why? Because when you're in the center of God's will, your circumstances don't determine your peace. God's will does. And when you're serving the Lord, whether it's in the mission field, whether it's in the pastorate, whether it's in some kind of ministry, or whether it's just where God has you in your life, when you're serving Him, your circumstances aren't what brings you peace. You start finding joy not in your environment. You start finding joy in things like God's people. You know that? He loved Africa. He actually loved the terrain and the climate and the culture, but most of all, Mr. Dannenberg loved the people. Mr. Leonard loved the people. Couldn't wait to get back to Brazil. Love those people. I can tell you right now, this bona fide desert rat would have told you you're crazy if you'd said years ago, you're going to end up in New York State. New York State, why would I want to go there? Yeah. I ain't going to that big old concrete jungle, because that's what every Westerner thinks of New York. It's just one big city. That's all it is. Okay? No idea. Westerners don't know. They don't know how beautiful this state is. Just like you who've never been to Arizona think it's just one big sand dune. You couldn't be more wrong. But you know, as much as I love the outdoors, and this is great outdoors, the Adirondacks are incredible wilderness, and I love them. But as much as I love the environment, is the people. This is God's will for my life. I tell you, I didn't surrender anything really to follow after the Lord and gain the blessing of the call to follow my Savior. People, I get to be here. I get to be part of Open Door Baptist Church. I get to love people who I will never outlove. This is a wonderful church. Why? It's filled with God's people who want to do God's work and do it His way. Well, you get a church like that, any man will be more than content to serve there. I certainly am. So we got to have this realistic view, though, that ministry or serving the Lord is not all success and is not all misery. Remember what Pastor Jenks said last week? He was just sharing just lots of victories that had happened in his ministry. But then he said, listen, don't get the wrong idea here. I'm not sharing you all the hard times. There was a lot of those too that I could share with you. And he just didn't take the time to do that. And you'll get the wrong idea if you don't have a realistic view. Okay? Some get the idea that ministry is just one glory thing after the other. One of our interns, David Kottner, and by the way, that's why an internship is for, to take these students that have had a lot of book knowledge for several years, get them into the ministry and put that knowledge to practice so that when they get their own church or they go into the field, their eyes are open and not closed. And one of our interns, David Kottner, who's Pastor Kottner now, he came here and he told us at the end of his stay with us, he said he was disillusioned at first because he had the wrong idea. He thought coming here was going to be preaching the word constantly. And by the way, for the preacher, that's the icing on the cake for ministry. Okay? He thought it was just going to be all this glorious stuff. And, whoa, he was going to be on a spiritual high for 8 solid weeks doing his internship at Open Door Baptist Church. That was the summer we had 7 funerals in a 10-week time. Poor DeRoshi family, they had 2 severe losses in a very short time. And it was just, he came here and just saw one funeral after another. And I said, yeah, that's ministry. He didn't expect that. To be honest, I didn't expect that either. Yeah. He found out, you know, people don't go to the hospital when it's convenient. Right? You break your leg at the most inopportune times. Your heart acts up at 11 p.m. Okay? He found out that things didn't always go the way he planned. That's reality. It's not all glory. And it's not all difficult either. Naomi's friends went to the mission field. Kind of like doing something like what Caleb's doing. And they had, you know, delusions of grandeur as well, is what it would be like. And they got there, and, you know, over the course of that experience, there were some wonderful times of sharing the gospel and seeing people get saved and having some incredible experiences. You know what they also found out that missionaries do, besides preach and reach people with the Lord? They do dishes. And they change the oil in the car. And they fix the door that's squeaking, and they have to do laundry, and they got to fix pipes. And the missionaries told them soon afterward, they said, you realize when you follow the Lord, a lot of what you do is just live life. It's not all down in the dregs. It's not all up high in the clouds. A lot of it's just living life. That's the center of God's will. And we need to have that realistic view. Now, it is true. It seems like some go through harder trials than others. Okay? If you look at Elisha's ministry in the Old Testament, man, that guy just had one victory after another. I mean, just, wow, one success after another. He even raised someone from the dead, for crying out loud. And then you look at Jeremiah's ministry of the Old Testament. What a contrast. The weeping prophet, the one who preached to his own countrymen only to have them turn their backs on him, and God told him this would happen. God told him when he called him and said, I'm going to give you a message to tell my people. He says, they will fight against you. Oh, great. Sign me up. And that was what he thought. That's what he knew ministry would be. And it was. And his own countrymen rejected him, and they rejected his message. Of course, God said, they will not prevail, for I am with you. See, that's where Jeremiah's contentment was, and that's where Elisha's contentment was. The strength of the Lord, not the strength of the flesh. But both men learned to be content with the center of God's will. And they could do all things in the strength of God Almighty. Folks, our missionaries need that strength. They need to remember the blessing of contentment, regardless of the circumstances. Do you remember Dr. Newman? Dr. Jeff Newman has been here a few times speaking in our adult VBS class. And he's another one like Gary Anderson. The first time he was here, he was this big. And the second 2 times he was here, he was this big. He just lost all kinds of weight. Goatee. He's in charge of the counseling department at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And he taught my Greek classes. He taught all the counseling classes. When I was a student there, Dr. Newman was the rookie professor. He didn't even have his doctorate yet. Now he's the old guy. And all the professors I had are gone. They're either with the Lord or retired. And he's the only professor I know left. Well, I do know some of the other professors. I went to school with them. And now they're teaching. Well, Dr. Newman's the old guy, but he's been teaching there for almost 30 years now. An announcement was made in chapel last month. Dr. Newman came out and said, after 30 years, I'm leaving Faith Baptist Bible College. I'm going with Baptist Mid-Missions, and I'm overseeing their division of counseling to the missionaries. And I'm going to be their key counselor. This was a blow. It's a blow to the students. It's a blow to alumni like myself. It just doesn't seem right that he should not retire at Faith Baptist Bible College, right? He should be there until he retires or dies, one or the other. You don't just leave. Well, right after he made that announcement and all these brokenhearted kids were sitting there, Dr. Tillotson, the president, stepped into the lectern and he pointed that something out. He said, did you know that more so than ever in American history, more missionaries are quitting the field after their first term. They're coming home and they're not going back after one term. See, that was a rare thing at one time, but now so many missionaries are doing that. And what's their reason? Discouragement. They're so discouraged. And so Dr. Tillotson pointed out, he said, a Baptist Mid-Missions Agency who have a lot of missionaries all over the world, he said, would it not be helpful? Might it make a difference if through Dr. Newman's counseling ministry to these missionaries, many of them return to the field to do God's work, having learned they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. See? That strength does not come easy. And our missionaries, they have it hard at times. It doesn't come by a feeling that you have today that you didn't have yesterday. It comes by learning. And our missionaries can learn to do all things through Christ who strengthens them. You can learn to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We have several here that we support, that we back. We know they have it tough. We're thankful for Michelle. She's one of them. So thankful for she and Brent, their faithfulness to you. They know more than most of us the challenges of the mission field as well as the blessings. Lord, encourage the Howards in their various ministries that they do for you. Encourage all of our missionaries and teach them through learning. And use us as one of their supporting churches to be a blessing to them, to reach out to them. May these Christmas gifts just give them an extra charge of encouragement to know it's not about the money, it's about the fact that we love them, we back them, and we're for them as they follow you. May that help them to get up just another day and go out there and do the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen.